The first Bible reading today comes from Numbers chapter 16, and that can be found on page 148 of the Bibles. So Numbers chapter 16, starting from verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izzah, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And continuing on to verse 31. "And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up.' And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense."
And the second reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, which can be found on page 1198. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting from verse 14. "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Thank you, Hope Ann and Betty. Please keep your Bibles open there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Does it matter what Christian leaders say? Should we be concerned by what we hear them come out with? Today's world values tolerance, or at least it claims to, its own version of tolerance, and the demand for that tolerance reaches the church. Is it therefore always good to hear different perspectives within the church? Or is there a standard of teaching from which deviation is unacceptable? Does all this really make a difference? Does it matter what we get taught here at St. Helens? As St. Nick starts up next week, does it matter what is preached there? What about what happens in our small groups here week by week? I wonder in the wider church, as it hits the news again, what someone somewhere was saying. Were you bothered by that? Did it grieve you? And how did we respond? Well, the Apostle Paul was urgently and seriously concerned about false teaching, which is what we discover in today's instalment from his second letter to Timothy. We've been going through this over the last few weeks, and so far we've discovered that Paul, writing from his prison cell in Rome, has exhorted Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy is to guard this gospel message by passing it on and sharing in suffering. And it matters because there is a glorious future at stake for both Timothy and for his hearers. Look how verse 14 begins in our passage today. We have mentioned there of words and hearers. At root, the problem is about what is being said. And what that looks like becomes evident as we read on into verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So Paul's writing to Timothy, the church minister, and notice there we learn that the church minister is a worker, and the tool of the trade, well, it's right here, the word of truth, the Bible. And like in any other trade, there's no place for shoddy workmanship. The job must be done properly, and the work required is to rightly handle this word of truth. Which shows the problem must be that this word of truth is being handled incorrectly. And that now begins to show us the kind of false teacher that Paul has in view. We're not talking about the virulently anti-Christianity Richard Dawkins type. Or that religious fanatic, maybe with a loud hailer on the street corner. Or that pair who might go persistently door knocking. I guess we'd spot all of those a mile off. Now, the false teacher Paul has in mind may well literally be holding the word of truth, the Bible, in their hands. They are in a church. In fact, they may well be up the front. And they are talking about the Bible, referring to it. So I guess they could be wearing a dog collar with a string of theological qualifications. Or in another kind of church, I guess they could be next up after the band has led an awesome praise session. Or they could be in a church just like this one. In any of those scenarios, the issue is not whether the speaker claims to be biblical or whether they are talking about the Bible and what's in it. No, the issue is how are they handling the word of truth? That is, are they teaching rightly what is to be found in the Bible? So what does this look like in practice? Well, Paul gives us an insight into the particular false teaching in Ephesus, where Timothy was, at the end there of verse 17. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth saying that the resurrection has already happened. So there's that summary. The resurrection has already happened. Now, clearly that's not talking about Jesus' resurrection. Paul was convinced about that. He passionately believed it. We saw it last week back there in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So what is the problem with saying the resurrection has already happened? I'm guessing Timothy would be well aware already of what Paul had in mind. We don't, but maybe that's useful because it shows that this error could show itself in a number of ways. And Paul has given us enough into Timothy already for us to see what he means. Well, let's see that. So turn back right to the beginning of the letter. And in his opening comments, his very, if like, first sentence, he speaks of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. There is new life to be had in the resurrected Christ, but it's not yet fully experienced. It's promised, says Paul. Then look down to verse 10, where he summarizes the gospel message, what Jesus has done. And he speaks of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, what a message. Death abolished, life and immortality brought to light. But notice, brought to light. We can see this life that is ours, but we don't yet enjoy it completely. And then last week, do you remember, we saw how Paul emphasized that the Christian life now is hard work and suffering in anticipation of the eternal glory to come. So false teaching in this mold takes the amazing blessings that Christ gives to his people and claims that we can experience them all now in full. So it's not teaching that Christ's resurrection has already happened, all would agree on that, but that in some way we too have already reached resurrection in a way that means we have been freed from the trials of this world. So the teaching takes the blessings which we would rightly look forward to enjoying one day and brings them very much into the here and now. Easy to see, isn't it, how that teaching would be attractive. And here in London, thousands flock every Sunday to churches that promise health, wealth, and prosperity now. Now maybe we think, oh, we would never go for something so crass as that. But then maybe the danger's all the more prevalent, because if in more subtle ways, I wonder, do we want teaching that will just leave us alone to live according to our desires now? Teaching that allows us to be comfortable as we pursue worldly gain. Teaching that won't really challenge us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Teaching that will never demand of us gospel sacrifices to share in suffering. So that's the false teaching there in Ephesus, but prevalent today. Why should we pay attention to this? Why does it matter so much? Well, look again at verse 14 in chapter 2 again, where Paul tells us that this false teaching does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Last month, Hurricane Matthew brought Haiti, didn't it? Devastation. Thousands of homes to ruin. Towns and villages pretty much wiped off the map. And that is rightly described as a disaster, a catastrophe. And yet the Apostle Paul, who is not given to exaggeration, takes the same language and uses it to describe the effects of this false teaching. It really is that serious. Well, how so? Well, he shows us in a number of ways. Look down to verse 16. It leads people into more and more ungodliness. Now, the way we live really matters. And it matters because it reveals the state of our relationship with our Creator. And this teaching, however many times it might mention God, actually takes people away from God into ungodliness and then their lives reflect that. So it's damaging. And then verse 17, this teaching is difficult to contain. Look what it says there. Their talk will spread like gangrene. So the teaching will be popular. People will like it. They'll listen in. And they'll make comments like, this is what we need more of in the church today. Gangrene spreads. And as it does, it devours what is healthy. I searched for gangrene on Google Images, and I wish I hadn't. The false teachers talk about resurrection life now, but what they offer kills. Well, given the effects of false teaching, no wonder there in verse 17 we see Paul names names, even in a public letter. The teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus must be recognized for what it is and resisted. Timothy must act on this warning because, you see there, the end of verse 18, they are upsetting the faith of some. Now, please don't mishear that word upsetting. It doesn't mean that this teaching is causing some to become a little teary. The same word upsetting is what is used to describe what Jesus did to those money changers' tables in the table in Jerusalem. He completely overturned them, bringing what took place to an end. That is, false teaching overturns and destroys the faith of some. It's good to hear different perspectives. It's stimulating to have the view of a range of speakers. Do you really think so? It's a bit like taking the sick patient to the pharmacy and saying, take your pick. Or if you're thirsty, why restrict yourself to the drinks aisle in the supermarket? Why not try the household cleaning aisle? False teaching is dangerous. It leads people astray, not only in how they live now, but it has eternal consequences. Given what we've seen so far, it should come as no surprise to who is at work through it. Look to the end of our passage, verse 26. It tells us that false teachers, however respectable they might appear and nice, in fact are ensnared by the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. Make no mistake, the Bible is clear that Satan the devil is alive and is at work in our world today and in the church. His priority is to ensure the truth doesn't get heard. He doesn't mind if people go to church and are very religious if the word of truth is not being heard. And look what he does. The devil goes undercover. He uses churchy types speaking Bible language. And many are taken in. Even those who teach what is false don't realize they are furthering the devil's aims and doing his will, which presumably is exactly how the devil wants it, that no one would ever assume he was there. And if we therefore aren't concerned by all this, by what's being taught in the church, we are giving the devil room to do his work. So we've seen the danger then of false teaching. How should we respond? Well, I take it it's already clear, isn't it, that any teaching we hear now should send us back to our Bibles. I'm glad you have your Bibles open here, and I hope you always will when you hear someone claiming to be teaching the Word of God. Is this teaching helping me to see what is there, or is it actually leading me away from what it says? So here's this lifetime project we all have to get to know the gospel better, to know the Bible through and through, so that we will be careful only to listen to teachers who will stick closely to the truth and help me to see more of it. And then with that, we'll want to be those, won't we, who speak the truth. Particularly true of church leaders, of course, but then also of small group leaders, Sunday school leaders, and then, in fact, all of us, because we all talk with other people, don't we, whether inside the church or outside, about what we believe. And in all these scenarios, it's not simply for us to talk about our perspective, what we like to think about this or that issue or the other. Our aim in all those contexts must be to pass on God's message. Remember Paul's charge there in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Notice how Paul addresses our motives. Whose approval do we seek? That will shape what we teach. If it's the approval of others, well, we all know, don't we? We will drift towards saying what they and the rest of the world want to hear. We'll cut certain things out or tweak them slightly, blunt those hard edges. But all those things really is to change the message. We can't then be rightly handling because we're not saying what we find here in front of us. We certainly won't say with the Apostle Paul, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We'll be too ashamed to do that. But then if we are seeking our God's approval, then we'll know it's simply his message that's to be shared. God's given us wonderfully this word of truth. And so in whatever context we find ourselves, we'll work hard at understanding it rightly. And then with God's help, communicating it faithfully and clearly. Now that will take time, quite simply. Small group leaders know they need to work very hard. And if we're in a small group, I hope you appreciate how much time our small group leaders put into ensuring they are doing this properly. It takes years of training to train up a church leader to be able to lead a church by handling the word rightly. That's why we as a church put resources into the associate scheme. And then we seek to support, don't we, personally, the individuals who are on that path. Because it takes hard work. Hard work, but then with that, given the pressures to be ashamed, to fall in with the world's ways, it does take courage. Let's keep praying for one another to be seeking God's approval above all. There's more in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, of course, all servants, all Christians are servants of Jesus. We gladly serve him as our Lord and King. But the title Lord's servant is also used for those with particular responsibility in the church, like Timothy. And those like Timothy are reminded to avoid quarrels. And then we get the emphasis on the positive qualities of kindness, patience, and gentleness. Now, those are challenging at the best of times, even harder in the face of these false teachers. But then notice the particular task for the Lord's servant, which is highlighted here, being able to teach. Again, a reminder that is at the heart of the work of a church minister, teaching. The church will need to hear what God is saying in all of the Bible. And then as part of that, as we see here, the leader will need to understand where these false teachers are distorting the Bible and be able to set out the truth in response, correcting opponents with gentleness. So, in response to the false teaching, the truth needs to be heard and taught and applied. But then with that, we must flee and pursue. Now, having spelt out this danger of false teaching, Paul recalls an Old Testament event. He quotes from it in verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. Now, Paul is quoting from Numbers 16, that chapter we heard read a little earlier, or at least just the beginning and end. If you're not familiar with it, please do go and read it in full later. But there, God's people, led by Moses, have left Egypt. They are on the way to the land God has promised. When a man named Korah, and with him Dathan and Abiram, are not happy with Moses and his leadership, they have a different message for the people. And it's popular. They've secured the backing of 250 men. And then in those verses at the end of the chapter, we heard, didn't we, God's verdict, which is shocking. Korah, Dathan and Abiram are standing with their families when the ground under them splits apart and the earth swallows them up with their households and all their goods. And that 250 who had joined them, fire came from the Lord and consumed them. Why does Paul direct our attention at this point to that incident? Well, it underlines for us, doesn't it, that God is bothered by false teaching. He takes it very seriously when those who claim to speak in his name are turning against what he has said and leading others astray. And it's assurance to us God will deal with it. And of course, God hasn't changed. Likewise, today, he will judge it. What a sobering warning for those who aren't handling the word correctly and teaching something else. It may not happen in quite the same way, but we're to be in no doubt what will be the end of those who hold to, believe, and stick to this kind of teaching. But then with that, notice how Paul ends verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Well, back in Numbers 16, that meant obeying this commandment of Moses. Depart, please, he said to the people, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. Faced with false teachers, then and now, action is required. But what then does it look like for us today? Well, let's read on into verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Well, what's this about? Well, the house language here, following on after talk of God's firm foundation back in verse 19, is reminiscent of the temple in Jerusalem. And in line with how the New Testament picks up temple language, Paul is here speaking of the people of God, the church. But among those who would claim to belong to God, to be a part of this temple of his people, not all are the same. We're told here there are vessels for honourable use, but also some for dishonourable use. Can't help, can it, but bring to mind those false teachers that Paul has been discussing. And then he applies his illustration there in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So we are to be vessels, if you like, for honourable use in God's house. And again, underlining a proactive response is required to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonourable. And if we do that, look at what Paul says will follow. It's an astounding result in verse 21. First, he says, we'll be set apart as holy. With that, second, he says, we will be useful to the master of the house. Just pause and think about that for a moment. You and I can be useful to Jesus. As third, he says there, we are ready for every good work. That is on offer, so we want to know, how do I cleanse myself from what is dishonourable? Goes on to tell us, starting verse 22, flee youthful passions. Maybe reading that, we think we know what that means, and if that is a challenge for you, then do flee those passions. But we're not told directly here what those youthful passions are that Timothy is to flee. But then verse 23 does go on to say this, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. So yet again, Timothy is warned that faced with false teaching, don't quarrel. And maybe that's a particular danger for the younger man, quick to fight his corner, thinking the only response must be to pile in vocally to win the argument. And we could say today that the internet age hasn't helped us with this at all, where inflammatory comments fly in the heat of the moment that probably would never get said in person. And a lasting record is there for all to see. But for any of us of whatever age, we all could get sucked in and generate more heat than light by involving ourselves like this with error, even if our initial aim may have been to make a stand against it. Stay away, Paul says, from such controversies. So that's negative, to flee from such situations. But if you flee from something, what do you flee towards? Well, the rest of verse 22 tells us, pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, I wonder, when you hear of false teaching, is your immediate response, we must fight it? Well, there's something in that. But with that, do we think false teaching is dangerous because it could lead me and others astray into ungodliness? I must therefore redouble my efforts to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Those qualities are what Timothy is to aim for and strive for. And notice there, it's not just Timothy or the teacher, it's all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is a description of what the godly life, rather than the ungodly, looks like, especially in our dealings with others. So there's the response. We must rightly handle the word of truth and support others in that. We must all proactively flee and pursue, because this false teaching is dangerous. Anyone with a right concern for the church of God's people will long for it to be cleansed from teaching like this. And we can be encouraged. God will bring it about in one of two ways. We've seen one already. God will judge those who dare to speak what is not true to his people. But it's not the only way God will stop false teachers, as we discover halfway through verse 25. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, faced with false teaching, we've seen our responsibility, but we can't change people's hearts. It is God who must bring about repentance. And notice that's what's needed, repentance. False teachers, remember, the religious up the front in church, standing with Bible in hand, all the same must turn back to God. Leave behind what they've been teaching, what is false, and turn to the truth. And look how it's described in verse 26, if they do. They may come to their senses. False teaching always appears so learned, so cutting edge, so contemporary. And it looks down so dismissively on those poor people who still cling to the supposedly backward, outdated ways of reading the Bible. But Paul says it straight. False teaching is nonsensical. If you don't understand why they say what they do because you can't see it in the Bible, that is right. It doesn't make any sense. That's not all. Verse 26 goes on to say they may escape from the snare of the devil. Isn't God astonishingly gracious and kind, even to those who are causing such harm to his people? Ultimately, the devil won't take down God's firm foundation, the church. He will even, the devil, lose his grip on those he's trying to use to achieve his ends, as God frees them with the truth, bringing them to their senses, so they are no longer used by the devil, but instead now have a knowledge of the truth. So it's clear, isn't it, from this passage, words really matter. What gets said in the wider church matters. What gets taught at St. Nick's in the coming months and years matters. What gets heard here at St. Helens matters. False teaching is dangerous. What must be rightly handled and obeyed and taught is God's word of truth. Because it's a word of truth about our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Let's pray. as we close. Our Father, we praise you that you have spoken to us your word of truth about this life to be found in Christ. And so we ask that this word would be rightly handled by all in the church, that we may hear your voice. With that, we pray that you would raise up a new generation of church leaders who above all would long for your approval. Forever preserve us all, we pray, from those who have swerved from the truth and would dare to teach others to do the same. Given this danger around us, would we all depart from iniquity and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.